You are listening to a recorded sermon from Crescent Valley Baptist Church. We are a church that's committed to biblical preaching, missions outreach, and caring for our families. We pray that the teaching on this recording will draw you into a more committed relationship with our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's join in on today's sermon.
Amen. Well, good morning again. If you've got your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, take and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. I know you're probably wondering, well, I thought we were in John. Well, that was my intention, was to be in John, but I got diverted, and I'm preaching to a group of preachers up in Kentucky tomorrow, and in preparation for that, God stirred my heart in a different direction. I'm preaching to them, planning to anyway, about the anointing of the Spirit, as we had covered back a few weeks back in one of them other books, Colossians. My brain will engage in a little while. Colossians 3, and so then in my study of that, and then this week, my study was in 1 Peter for a couple reasons. One, Pastor Brooks and I are and have been preaching through the book of 1 Peter to our college students on Wednesday night. And then now my small group leaders leading us through the book. And so it just, you guys ever have passages of scripture just gets in you and you can't quit talking about them? Well, that's where we are. And so that's why we're in chapter 2. So if you want to blame somebody, first blame the Holy Ghost, and then you blame Steve White down here, my small group leader, and they'll take credit for all of it. And so I'm giving you this morning the 30,000-foot view. We're just, because our time is short, I don't have time to drill down into this. If you really want the goodie of this, then y'all need to be in my small group next week. And we'll probably have to knock out some walls to get y'all in there, but you come on, we'll make room for you. But in this book, Peter is writing this to a group of Christians that are dealing with heavy persecution. They've got a madman that is after them by the name of Nero, who was a certified lunatic. I mean, this dude was a first-class nutball. I mean, he's a wacko. And he did all these kind of crazy things that he did to Christians. I'm not going to get into all that. But I'm setting the scene for you to understand. Life was not easy street for this group that is receiving this letter. It was hard, and here's the interesting part, it was about to get harder. It's going to get even more difficult for them before it gets better. Now, and that really flies in the face of some modern day bad theology that would declare that if you'll just get saved and give the Lord your heart and get baptized and maybe tithe, go to church, life's just going to all work out sweet and hunky-dory. It's just going to be good. I mean, right? I mean, you'll probably get a promotion at your job, and, you know, your husband will offer to do the dishes, and she'll cook, men, what you want her to cook and not burn it. Amen. And the kids will obey and call you sir and ma'am. Some of y'all just passed out right there, amen. And there's a lot of folks that's what they believe, that's what's kind of got in them, is that if I can just get my life right with the Lord, it's just all going to be gravy train from there on out. And again, you can believe that if you choose to. You're just in for a rude awakening, and you're going to find, by the way, don't read your Bible if that's what you believe, because it's going to wreck your theology. The Bible is explicit about the fact that hard times are a certainty in the life of one that choose to follow the Lord Jesus. And so he does a lot in here talking about the, we've been saying this on Wednesday night, about the transformed life that we're not what we once were. And by the way, if you are what you've always been, you're not saved. That's a pretty plain way to say that. I don't know if I've ever said it like that. If you are what you've always been, you're not saved. That also, you guys getting me into stuff I hadn't planned on saying. That also speaks to the ones, because I've got friends that are in this camp that will say something like this. I've always been a Christian. I hear a lot of people say, I've always been a Christian. If that be the case, wasn't it silly for Jesus to die? I mean, you think about that. It was really a silly and ill thought of plan for Jesus to come and go to a cross if you've always been a Christian. You didn't need him. So did he just die for the bad ones, right? You happen to be born one of the goodies and he just died for the baddies. Well, according to the Bible here, again, if it's our standard, it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And it takes as much of the blood of Christ to save you for eternity as it does the worst of the worst. And so he's talking about those who have been transformed. See, sometimes the hardest part is not getting somebody saved. It's getting them lost so they can get saved. A lot of you feel like that you've done enough good that you're not lost. You are. Amen. So what I'm doing, we're going to go quickly, and then I'm going to give you just some observations that are here in the text about this transformed life, okay? So let's just read 12 verses. I won't get through all that, but we'll read it and kind of give you the context. Verse 1, 1 Peter, if you found it, say amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a good word. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Lord, speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So observations about the transformed life. The first one I want you to notice here in verse 1 he deals with the issue of elimination, the issue of elimination. You'll remember back in Colossians 3 that there were two statements that we zeroed in on. One of those was put off, and one of those was put on. In other words, there's some things that you in your life, if you're deciding that Jesus is the way and you've decided that I'm going to follow him the rest of my life, he's saying there's some stuff that's not automatic. In other words, it takes a volitional act of the will. You have to choose to do right. Amen? And you have to choose not to do wrong. There's an idea here. Again, I'm trying to deal with some false theology around this, that whenever I get saved and his sanctifying work is happening in me, it's basically like autopilot. It's like cruise control. I rented a vehicle to drive today to Kentucky, go up and hang out with these preachers next couple days. And it's got something that my old truck don't have. It's got a, I don't know what that's called, but if you start weaving around, it'll jerk your wheel back over and get you. You folks all got new rigs. You know what, that you probably got that too. And you feel like somebody's gotten the rig with you and just whooped that thing over. Well, you know, I kind of like to, you know, meander around. Amen. Cain, sorry, you just don't listen to some of this wearing your uniform. But this rig, just it's just automatic. You're just going down the road and you get over there and them, you know, wake up, you big dummy strips on the, you know what I'm talking about? That little, you know, that noise it makes when you get over on the right. Before you get into that, this truck just automatically just comes back. That's pretty cool. I mean, after it scared me the first time or two, because you're thinking, what's wrong with this truck, right? Some of you think that that's life, that it just kind of takes over. I mean, I'm saved now, so it's going to keep me on the track, right? All I got to do is start it and put it in gear, mash her down, and then all just takes me. No. He said, there's some things in your life that you're going to have to eliminate from your life. A volitional act of the will, a choice, a decision, you're going to have to eliminate something, some things. Point being, if you are what you've always been, you're not saved. Coming to Christ, there's some stuff that you're not going to do anymore if you're going to follow him. He gives you some examples. And by the way, we like that statement until we get examples, right? It doesn't bother me. You say, hey, you know, he's going to change your life and you can't do what some of the things you used to do. I'm like, okay, cool. Just don't name them. Here's what he did. He said, lay aside all malice. The word malice here is a general word for wickedness, badness. It's not that it's a benign word. It's a word that insinuates that you can't live for evil anymore, yet also carries the idea that because of that, you're going to live for good. It changes your outlook on life. For me, what it really did, it changed my outlook about people, because I was a hater of people. I didn't like people. And some of y'all know right where I'm talking about. Amen. I got a whole list of folk I don't like. But for me, that just flipped whenever I got saved. That there was something in there that changed. But where the part came that I had to change was now my heart's changing toward them. I've got to decide. I've got to treat them different than I used to treat them. And so it's a call here to say, life has got to have some elimination of badness. So it's a general word. He goes from there and he said, all deceit, which would include lying and that kind of thing. But I'm going to couple that with the word hypocrisy. We know hypocrisy to be that it's like wearing a mask, right? It's like you're portraying something that you are not. And I don't know who he must have been talking about, because he certainly couldn't have been talking about anybody sitting in a Baptist church. Amen. But we know that that's true. That's why you're silent. That plus you're sleepy. Right? That it hurts. That hits close to home, because we know what it is to portray something that we are not. Even in what we think are small ways, we'll get around Christian people and we'll act a certain way that we may not quite act when we're around our non-Christian friends in a non-Christian setting. You ain't going to help one bit today, are you? Amen. That's okay. That's okay. Been doing this a long time. I get myself through it. Amen, preacher. That's good. It just hurts. It stings a little bit. It's painful. Why? Because I'm talking to every person in the room. Because if you're wondering, I wonder if he's talking about me. Yes, ma'am, I am. Yes, sir, I am. As well as pointing it at myself. We all understand hypocrisy. We also understand, though it's funny to me, we try to defend this. I don't know why. We'll invite somebody to church. You guys know this. If you've been a church inviter, your friends, what they going to say? I'm going to be a perfect hypocrite. And some of y'all try to defend that. Bless God, not in our church. Just a bunch of sweeties up there. Liar, liar, pants on fire. This is a great place for hypocrites to come spend Sunday. It really is. Well, where would you have hypocrites to go? Do you want them to go to Moose Lodge or something like that? Do you want them to go to the casino? We've got plenty of them around. Well, where would you have them to go? Well, I'm saying, hey, hypocrites are welcome here. Yet the call here is, hypocrites, come in, allow the Spirit of God to transform you. You can walk out of here not portraying anything, but being something in Christ. You don't have to walk around with a mask anymore. You can be real with people. You can be honest with people. You can get rid of the lying. You can get rid of the play acting and walk out of here and just be who you are in Christ. I don't know of much in my life that's more liberating or just setting free to my spirit than to just get to be me. You know what I'm talking about? You don't have to put on airs. You don't have to walk on eggshells. You don't have to be just worried about this and worried about that, worried about what that one's going to think about you, worried about what that one's going to say about you. By the way, your worrying won't change any of that. If folks going to think bad about you, they're going to think bad. If folks going to talk bad about you, they're going to talk bad. And by the way, this will help some of you. You be thankful that they don't know all about you that you know about you. They'd have a lot more to say. Amen. But you can, in Christ, because you've been redeemed, because you've been forgiven, because he's made you new, he's transformed you, you can just be you. In other words, before I move on, ma'am, sir, take off the mask. It's okay. It's all right. Well, what will people think? We're laughing at the mask, amen? I mean, Just be who you are in Christ. So that's elimination. Here's the second observation in the text. Verse 2 is the word, I'm using the word enthusiasm. I like this one. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But interesting, he used as a illustrative picture of the word newborn. Any of you that have raised kids or are raising kids understand this real quick, because your babies go crazy over that milk. Amen. I mean, it's just life is about milk. We don't care if mom and dad vote Democrat or Republican. Milk. We don't care if mom's driving a Lexus or a Ford Pinto. Milk. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We don't care if we live on a farm or if we live in a city. Milk. That's life. Just give me the milk. Come on. Quit starving me. I just fed you 3 minutes ago. I know, but I'm starving. And there's something in them that just craves it. And then you get that bottle near and there's... And y'all know what I'm talking about. And man, the moment that that nipple's in the mouth, it's like, oh, sweet serenity. Life is all good now. Keep that picture in your mind. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. I wonder how long it's been. Well, this is so convicting to me. How long it's been since you've had that kind of desire for the Word of God. You got to wrestle that on your own. I am. The Lord's taking me to the woodshed on it. That where it's just, it's life. It's life. I've got to have more. But you've already had some. I know, but I need more. But you've been feeding on this for decades. I know, but I need more. You just got saved last week. I know, but I don't have enough. You read it this morning. Okay, it's I need more. Can I tell you what's our greatest obstacle? Every parent in here, especially every parent that's my parents' generation or older, will get this, but I think all of you will get it. You know what our obstacle is? We've ruined our supper. How many of you had a mom or a dad tell you, don't eat that, you'll ruin your supper? Raise your hand. Just come on. Keep it up high. Amen. Look around here. Everybody knew. Amen. You'll ruin your supper. And I'm like, how under heaven could eating a Debbie cookie ruin supper? I thought my parents had lost their mind. All Debbie could do is enhance supper, amen? Oatmeal cream pie, praise God. I mean, think about that. You got mashed taters, Debbie. Huh? How could that ruin supper? They knew something then that I didn't understand, but I certainly do now. It doesn't matter how good supper is. Doesn't matter how good a cook your mama is. If you've already filled up on something else, you have missed that which was good for you because you ain't hungry for it. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So if your meal is steak and taters. Mine is brown beans, cornbread, and fried taters. Amen? Oh, that'll make your liver quiver. Amen? I love it. That's my favorite meal. I mean, if I'm on death row, that's what I'm asking for, okay? I don't want you to think of your pastor on death row, but if I were, okay, I want Betts' brown beans, cornbread, and fried taters. But I can't imagine turning that down. But the one thing would help me turn that down? If I'd sat in there and ate a box of Debbie cookies right before I ate it. A whole box. I ain't never done that, but I think I could. You see, we do that spiritually when we have gorged ourselves with everything but the Word. We filled our spirit with entertainment. We've filled our spirit with our hobbies. We've filled our spirit with everything that fuels us. And not necessarily bad things. So don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean that those things are bad. It's just that that's not what you need as much as you need the Word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word and grow thereby. So I'm challenging you a little bit because I'm running out of time. I'm challenging you. You need to check on what's ruining your supper. I had some stuff very early on. I mean, not that it ends there, but it certainly started there. Within a week or two of me getting saved, boy, the Lord started showing me some stuff that was really ruining my supper spiritually. Stuff that was just taking, I mean, it was taking all of my passion, all of my attention, all of my time. God said, I want you to give it up. You ever have God speak so clearly, but it's about something you don't like, so you have to really, really go, you sure? Yeah. Let me give you this last one here, verse 3. Verse 3 is an explanation. Because some of you will go, now why would I do this? Why would I eliminate these things? And, you know, hypocrisy, malice, envy. We didn't even talk about some of those. And you're thankful, amen? We just don't have time. Evil speaking. He'll change your potty mouth, too, if you get right with the Lord. Amen. I said he'll change your pot. Y'all, I'm going to talk about it, amen, if you don't get some amens here. He'll change how you talk. Yeah, look at you now, amen. Please move on, Pastor. Why get rid of these? Why have this desire? Look, it's in verse 3. He said, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What he just did there, he explained why you would do this, because you've tasted and seen. You've experienced the Lord. You've experienced his grace that you didn't have coming. You've experienced his mercy, him holding back the wrath of God that was coming, that you had earned. He said, if you've tasted this, this now is how you behave. This now is how you live life. That was the only explanation for my life prior to Christ, to the transformed me after I come to Christ. I am, the word embarrassed falls so short of me telling you how I view who I was before I got saved. I am deeply embarrassed about who I was. What I was. I was everything that any good mama would want, the opposite of what every good mama would want her son to be. My heart was as black as the night. Complete darkness in my heart. That's why I was saying he so radically changed me. Why? Why did I have these changes going on? Because I had tasted and seen that the Lord was gracious. He didn't have to save me from hell. He didn't have to give me an eternal promise of heaven. He didn't have to give me blessed hope. He didn't have to forgive my sin. That's the graciousness of God. But because he did, it all came true. See, some of y'all, when you get right, some of the things you've heard me say, you'll go, now it makes sense. Because my pastor used to say, he'll give you brand new want to's. And I'm like, well, I don't now. Amen. I don't want to. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to live like that. I got my own living to do. But when I tasted the graciousness of God, oh boy, I couldn't believe the want to's that I now had. They were just weird to me. I wanted to go to church. I wanted, this is still weird to me at times, I wanted to be nice to people. And he still shocks me at times. Every once in a while, I'll have sympathy. And that's the weird one for me. I know some of you are like, oh, I was born with that. Well, bless you. I wasn't. Put some dirt on it. Amen. Quit your crying, you big sissy. But every once in a while, I've seen somebody go through something, and I'm like, man, I hate that for them. Almost like I can feel their pain, which is, by the way, that's empathy. Sympathy's kind of, you know, it's like, oh, I hate that for them. Empathy's like, oh, I can feel what you're experiencing. I really have that with pastors going through it. Now, some of them I still want to say, put some dirt on it and quit. But it'll happen in such a way that I'll be like, that's so weird that I feel that for that guy. The only explanation, the transformed life. Spirit of God's doing in me what I couldn't do on my own. I don't know who you are. I don't know who needs to hear this morning. He'll do the same for you. He'll transform your life. Listen to me. This morning, he'll do it. He'll do it. Hey, by the way, let me give you one bonus and we're out of here, okay? All the way down, I told you we wouldn't get through it. We may turn this into a 5-week miniseries. You know the purpose of all this? Purpose of it's found all the way down in verse 9. He said that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's the whole purpose of all of it. That's why he's transformed you. Why? So you go proclaim his praises, because he's called you out of darkness. There's a lot of folks sitting in darkness this morning, and I'm just telling you, you don't have to. You don't have to walk out of here with your heart heavy. You don't have to walk out of here today burdened down, scared to death of hell. I understand all that. I lived it for years. But you don't have to. If today you'll trust Christ with your life, if today you'll put your faith and trust in him rather than in you, your religious life, the religious life of your parents, whoever else, whatever you're trusting in, if you'll put it in him, I'm telling you, he will transform your life.
Thanks for listening today. I'd like to take this opportunity to let you know that the most important decision you will ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's something that you can do right now wherever you are by asking Christ to forgive you of your sin and to come into your heart and life and to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
If this recording or anything else has brought up questions for you about a relationship with Jesus, feel free to contact us at 918-456-6590 or find us online at cvbc.org. God bless you and have a great day.